And then, dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, the sermon series is From the Star to the Cross, as we walk with Christ on that wonderful journey, that terrible journey. It's certainly a journey. We started off by connecting the joy of Christmas to the strange joy that we find in the death of Christ. We first talked about the birth of Christ, and if you were here this past weekend to hear Pastor Lamb speak, you would have heard him tell you that this birth was no miracle. He was born like everyone else, but this conception was the miracle. The fact that our God came to us to be in the flesh with us, as one of us, to be those tiny little cells to develop like us, that truly is a miracle. But our focus that first week was on the fact that the Jewish Messiah, the one who was promised to the Jews, is now showing up for the Gentiles, for the nations. And so here we see that when the Magi come and visit, they're sort of representatives of all the nations coming to worship the King, revealing that this guy who's now here is not just for the Jews, but for all people. And then after the beginning of Jesus' life, we looked at his beginning of his journey. We looked at the first steps that he took. Well, maybe not the first steps, but certainly the first steps towards the waters of the Jordan. See, we have the Jordan River, which separates the Holy Land from, I guess, the unholy land, you might call it. It was sort of set up to be the separation from the Jews and the Gentiles, a physical barrier. But here in this Jordan, at this time, we see John is baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. And Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, you're going to baptize me too?" To which John says, "No, I'm not." But then he comes back and says, "No, it is fitting and proper to do at this time. Let it be so." And in this baptism, as we say in our baptismal liturgy, it's an institution to make all waters holy waters, to be used for holy baptism. And we, when we are baptized, and especially last week as we reflected on our baptisms, we see that through baptism, well, as St. Paul likes to explain it, we participate with Christ in that crucifixion. We die to our sins. We die with Jesus. We drown the old self, the old sinful evil self, and rise to new life. But after that baptism is what we're going to focus on today. In all of our gospel readings, we have Jesus goes to John, has this conversation with John, is baptized by John, and then is led right into the wilderness by the Spirit. It's kind of a strange transition. Why would he go from being baptized to then being a wanderer in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? Why is he fasting? You have so many questions, but not a whole lot of answers. There's a lot of images that call us back to certain things, right? The 40 there, God loves the number 40 for some reason, but that helps us recall back to the 40 years that the people spent in this very wilderness too, right? As we're reading from Deuteronomy, Moses is standing right before all the people at the edge of the Holy Land. They're about ready to enter into the Holy Land and take it. It is the land that has been promised to them, and they're ready for it. But Moses says, hold on. We got to deal with some things first, especially dealing with their rebelliousness and their lack of ability to follow the law. Moses reminds them of how God has taken care of them. This is that wilderness. It might not be the exact spot where Jesus crosses over, but this is where the people were. And now our Christ is where the people were. And here, as the people of Israel wandered and were tempted, maybe not by Satan, but by their own selfishness, we have Jesus here tempted by Satan to use his power over creation, to turn stones into bread, to use his power over the angelic messengers to allow him to just jump off whatever he wants for them to catch him, to have power over the nations, which Satan, for some reason, thinks that he has all the power and authority over. But we see that Jesus turns them down at every step. This is the wilderness where Jesus wanders and is tempted. And a couple of weeks ago, I actually preached on this already. But my focus for that sermon was to focus on the story, to kind of walk with Jesus through that entire journey to see what he is going through. But today I really want to focus on our temptations. Temptation is a big trouble for all of us. And we are very foolish when we say that we are not being tempted by anything. There are things that are always trying to grab our attention. One of the biggest problems that you just see everywhere in our culture is the sexual temptations that are out there. You know, everybody has a smartphone nowadays, and with access to the smartphone, you have instant access to copious amounts of pornography, just seconds away. You are tempted to go to these things. But even if you're really good at avoiding that, you're just scrolling through your social media and there will be a picture of somebody scantily clad that might cause you to sin, that might tempt you to think or do something wrong. You know, and the problem is any time that a human encounters a problem like this, we always say, our gut reaction, I would say, is to say, okay, who's to blame for this? You know, is it the women's fault for dressing like this and exploiting the sexual desires of men? Is it the fault of the people who are behind the scenes who are manipulating these poor girls? Is it our culture who has allowed this to happen? Or is it just simply sin and weakness? I think the most frustrating part is there's no answer. There's no one answer. There's no one thing for us to approach and take care of to solve the problem. But we all do know that temptation is not just sexual in nature. That there's every aspect of life we are being bombarded by temptation. Something that truly seeks to control us or to get us to think differently or behave differently, mostly as not a child of God as we have called to be, called to live as, excuse me. You know, think of it like this. You have that long, difficult week at work. You go out on Friday night for a couple beers with your friends just to relax. And there's temptation right there at the table with you saying, just go ahead, have another one. Have another one. You don't have to work tomorrow. Really tie one on, you know. Your friends will make sure you get home safe. It's no problem. Just keep on drinking. Or about finances. The amount of debt that our country has, not the national debt, which is scary, but each person in this country with the debt that so many people have is just astounding. And it looms over our heads like a dark shadow. It's always on my mind, my debts. What about when you come home with your paycheck and you pay your bills, you're paying off these debts, but then you have barely anything to live off of. You can't really go out and do anything fun. So you just don't have any money. But while you're at work, he approaches you, says, listen, I've got an idea. And you just have to do this one thing for me, and I'll pay you for it. It turns out that one thing, you know, you got to be careful with it. Because if you get caught, you know, we'll both go to jail. And as it kind of sits on your brain, you're weighing the options. And temptation is right there tapping you on the shoulder saying, it's easy money. Or it's that Saturday morning, right? Especially as the weather's getting nicer and the sun, for some reason, the sun in spring is just so wonderful. And you are just wrapped up in a beautiful blanket. You are so cozy. You never want to leave this spot. But you know what? Your spouse is off at work or out running errands. And the dishes are piled up, floors need to be cleaned, laundry is just a mountain. You know, you got to help out around the house. But do you really? I mean, you could just say that you weren't feeling well, or maybe you slept in, and just stay in bed. And you'll just take care of it another time. It won't hurt them. Or what about those of you who still go to work? You go to work and your boss calls you into the office and just starts chewing you out. Apparently somebody missed something big for the project and it's just messed everything up and you got the blame. Somebody threw you under the bus. He snaps at you, he reprimands you, and before you can even answer, he kicks you out. Says get back to work. You know, you leave the office in a huff. You're just mad. You're hurt. Why did you get singled out? When you go and grab a cup of coffee, you know, somebody says, "I'm sorry, I heard it all from the office there. It's just terrible, you know. That was Jim who threw you under the bus. He said it was you." So what do? How do you react? Do you let your anger take control and you walk up and pop Jim right in the nose? Do you start holding a grudge? "I just won't talk to Jim. I won't work with him anymore." You have been a faithful Christian all your life. You weekly attend worship. You spend hours in your mornings and daily in God's Word. You listen to God's Word and you are constantly in prayer. You are praying without ceasing. You know the verse where Paul says that. It's almost as if it's tattooed on your heart. As you go up to the cities for a little shopping trip, you walk by a man who is obviously homeless. He also smells like he's never even heard of a shower. He reeks of alcohol. His scraggly beard makes him look like a wild animal. And he turns to you and catches your gaze. And you have two options. You help him or you ignore him. You all know the reality of temptation. You all probably have that personal sin, that one that you really struggle with, selfishness or greed or lust or laziness. I mean, so many things. And it's always just tempting you. You're very well aware of it. And with all the examples that I gave you, and even in your own private temptations, you've probably had two reactions, right? One of them is, "I would never do that. I will never give in to something like that. It'll never happen." Or, when you're in the midst of the moment being tempted, "It'll be okay this one time." And both of those reactions are very problematic because, firstly, we tell ourselves that we would never give in to temptation, but it's a lie. We have. We all have. Paul says it well. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as James puts it, temptation leads to sin. It is that awful slope that we fall down. You don't want to lust. You don't want to drink too much. You don't want to steal. You don't want to hold grudges. You don't want to do any of those things. But you do. We all do. And then there's the other side, the "it'll be okay just this once" side of things. "I'll do it this once, I'll get it out of the way, and then I'll start over after this. I'll just this one time. I can ignore that man in need because I'm busy today. It'll be okay if I just ignore him this one time. God will put another person in need in my path. It'll be okay. I can sleep in today and ignore those needs of my household and my family. I'll just do it tomorrow. My family will understand. I'll hold this grudge against this one person because he's a jerk and he deserves it. I would never hold a grudge against anyone else." But the reality is even that one time is enough to condemn you. That's the problem of sin. As Jesus wanders in this wilderness, he is facing temptation. Why would Jesus face temptation? Why would Jesus be tormented by Satan, who is the chief tempter? Why would this all happen? It's because where Christ succeeds in our failures, we fail. We succumb to temptation, but Christ is us. He exists as mankind on mankind's behalf. He succumbs to the temptation from the greatest of all temptations, from Satan himself, and he succeeds. And while that says, "Well, that's great. You know, that's cool. You know, Jesus is perfect, though. You know, I'm not." But as we look towards the cross, what we see is that Christ even not just represents, but is mankind on that cross. When Christ faces temptation, he never fails. You do not deserve any of this love or grace because you failed, but here it is, so free and wonderful for you, because God doesn't fail. From the star to the cross, he never fails. While he is sitting in anguish on the cross, he is not failing. When he is suffering for your wrongs, he doesn't fail. He takes them all upon himself, constantly bringing this forgiveness and newness of life to you. He doesn't fail you as he brings you to the waters of baptism, as he makes you new. He doesn't fail you as he leaves that tomb empty. He won't fail you when he will come again. All of these things have happened to make you new, to forgive you, to free you. We can't fight temptation. We can't remove the problem of our own sins. And so God comes on our behalf to do this for us, for you, for me. You'll never deserve it, but that doesn't matter, because God succeeds where you have failed. And he gives that grace to you out of his love. But you know me, and you know my preaching. You've heard it plenty of times. I'm practical. I like to know, okay, well, now what? It's great that Jesus is perfect. It's great that he's died in my place. But, you know, I'm still going to face temptation. I'm going to finish up the service here, go over, teach confirmation, then go home, where I will face temptation. So what do I do? And so in living in the tension, I always kind of... This is kind of how I manage it in my mind, is that this life that we live as Christians, as we walk the way that Christ has given us to walk, it is a life of being built up and being made new and being prepared for the perfection that waits for us. None of this stuff we're doing for our salvation, we already have it. All the stuff that we do to walk in our Christian lives is for the better of us, for the better of our neighbor, to the glory of God. And so when I look at these things, temptation sort of functions to bring us the greatest teacher, which is failure, right? If you never failed at anything, you wouldn't learn anything. You learn how to succeed by failing. You try, you fail. You try again, you fail. You try for another time, still fail. But then the fourth time, you succeed. And so, and I'm not suggesting, and James mentioned to us this evening, it's not God putting these temptations in our paths. It's us learning how to deal with these temptations. That God is there with forgiveness and newness to fix you and make you better. But then he says, all right, get back up on the horse and get going. And so it is in this development that we face temptation and learn from it so that we know how to avoid it or know how to overcome it. We also know that the great power that God has given us is not just a one-time gift of salvation, but also the power that he is constantly there for us in our prayers. So when you face a temptation, understand that this is something that you can learn from, something that can better you. And if you just can't do it, call out to God in prayer. Even if you can do it, still call out to God in prayer, praying for that strength to lead you to that path of success. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.